Just remind everyone our sermon notes are on the back of our sheet there. You can follow along with me this morning. We've nearly completed our prayer times. We've been praying for the whole situation in the Church of Scotland, Monday nights, Thursday nights. This week is our last two. So, very last chance to come to this prayer time. We've been looking at the radical action plan that the General Assembly delivered to us earlier this year. And there's been so many different reactions, but I think the one reaction that most folk have had is that we have realized, maybe for the first time, that a crisis has hit our national church. Whether we like it or not, it looks as though we are in crisis time. And that's why we've been praying about all these things that have been happening, things that are going to happen, and we've been seeing time and time again, this is not an easy time for our church. It looks as though we're in crisis. But I want to say this morning that crisis is not confined to our church. So often, folk come on Sunday mornings, they're sitting there in the pew, there's a crisis in their lives, and most of us don't know about it at all. Could be a health crisis, could be a money crisis, could be a job crisis, could be some kind of relationship crisis, and it's there. And if you're going through a crisis just now, then hopefully what we're learning this morning will help you walk through that time. If you're not going through a crisis, don't switch off. Because thus saith the Lord, crisis will come. Everyone goes through crisis at one time or another. And if you're not going through a crisis this morning, you just store away some of these things this morning, because I can tell you, you're going to need them. Because in many ways, crisis is just a part of our life. And I want to look at this morning what happens when crisis strikes. Now, we've touched a little bit on this before through these sermons on prayer, but this morning we're going to see how one man in Scripture dealt with the crisis that hit not just his life, but hit his whole country. And they were nearly devastated. And his name is Jehoshaphat. Can you imagine having a name called Jehoshaphat? What was he called at school? Fatty. He must have been. There's no way. The poor guy, he had a crisis before he was five because they took him to school and they asked him, what's your name? Jehoshaphat. How do you spell that? We'll call you Fatty. So let's hear from King Fatty. And this is in 2 Chronicles 20, and I'm going to read the story. It's a big story, but it's an exciting one, so just sort of hang in there. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Menites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told him, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already at Hazazon-Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek help. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And he said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to every one of their descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and they've built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came to Egypt. So they turned away from them then and did not destroy them. And see how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us. Our God, will you not judge them? Well, we've no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We didn't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came on Hazaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. tomorrow. March down against them. They will climb up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord will come to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshipped before the Lord. Then the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert and set out Jehoshaphat, and he said, "Listen to me, Judah, the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And get this, I love this bit. This is how we're going to fight. And what they do is they send the music group out. And as they went out ahead of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And they began to sing and praise, and the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards a vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, much more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took them 4 days to take it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, where they praised the Lord. And this is why that valley is still called that to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came in all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemy of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Amen. What a story. What a story. New story to some folk. Crazy story, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So this King Fati, or Jehoshaphat, he's in crisis. The army's at his door. Somebody comes and tells him, it says a vast army is coming against you from Edom. No time to get ready. What do you do when you hear bad news? Without warning, a health scare, or you've just been made redundant before Christmas, or a family crisis that has turned your life upside down. What do you do? Because this Jehoshaphat was a good king. If you look at most of the kings, they were hopeless. They rebelled against God. They wouldn't do what they were meant to do. But he wasn't. He brought a great revival to his whole community. But now he's been warned he's going to be attacked by these three armies. And he knows there's little he can do to defend himself, there's little he can do to get folk on his side. So what does he do? First fill in this morning. In your crisis, turn to God for help. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. It seems obvious, but not so obvious, because sometimes we don't do that. He's scared. He doesn't look to the neighboring armies. He doesn't try to work out some kind of magic plan for his armies to do stuff. The first thing he does is he goes to God. He declares a fast. And you can see in the Old Testament, that was the way that people showed God that they were real with him. We're going to declare a fast. We're going to seek your mind. And that's where we start when crisis hits. Go straight to God in prayer. Jehoshaphat didn't panic. He doesn't yet know what he's going to do. But he knows where he's going to go. And he knows how he's going to start. So he starts with prayer. Fill in number two says, in crisis, prayer should be our first choice, not our last resort. And sometimes that's what we do. You know, I think I've said it before in this series, but it's, you know, when folks say, "Yeah, we better pray about it." And some folks say, "Oh, has it got as bad as that? Is that all we can do now, pray?" So what's the fact saying? No. First thing we should be doing is going to God in prayer straight away. The next thing he does is he tells people what's going on. So often when a crisis hits us, we don't want others to know. I want to say this morning, that's a bad idea. In whatever crisis you're going through, you've got to get a group of people that know you, a group of people that love you, a group of people that are going to keep confidentiality, and you've got to get them on board to pray with you and support with you. This is what Jehoshaphat does. He says, we're going to declare a fast, and he gets everyone together, tells everyone what's happening, and together they assault God with prayer. And that's what he does. But what does he pray? What does he pray? The enemy's right at his door. What does this king pray in his crisis? Let's look at it. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Now, what's missing there? He's not mentioning the armies. Most of us are getting, we get straight in there. God, do you know what? They're just, you know, they're down at St. Michael Street. They're down there. They're coming up the hill. What are we going to do? He's not mentioned his crisis yet. Fill in number three. In your crisis, remember how great God is. This is what he does. Before he mentions the crisis, which God knows about anyway, before he sort of tells all his woes about what's happening, he reminds himself how great God is. And we can easily miss this. Easily miss this. Because when crisis hits us, we sort of get into the turmoil and we think, how are we going to fix it? Or what are we going to do? And then our brain starts racing away at the same rate that our heart does. And the problem is, problems in our lives shrink when God expands. And that's a practical thing. Problems in our lives shrink when God expands. And that's the first thing we've got to do, is to expand God in our crisis. Because so often we forget what kind of God he is. He says, God, power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Now, we teach this to the kids. You know, our God is a great big God. God, and he holds us. You know, and we'll laugh. See, John can't get down as far as he used to do. He's only half deep as a submarine now. You know, wider than the universe. We've got to take these theological things on board. That's how big God is. Holds us in his hands. Do you believe that? He holds every single one of us in his hands. He holds the crises we're going through in his hands. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. Before he gets to talking about how his crisis is, he reminds himself and he reminds the people, this is how big our God is. And that's where we're going to start. And we can get ourselves back on track, because so often we're sidetracked by the crisis, by praying that and getting your group to pray that. This is how big our God is, and we're going to take that to him. Fill in number four. In a crisis, remember what God has done for you in the past. And that's what he does. He gets the people to remember how great God is, but the second thing he does is, remember what God has done for us. Oh, God, did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. We remember when we first came here. You got rid of all the people and you gave us this promised land. That's why we call it the promised land. It was promised to them. You promised us that land. You gave us that land. You drove them all out. We remember that. And so often we forget the answered prayer that we get from God. Because so often we live in the immediate. I don't know if you've got to get a happy box. I remember in my young days as a minister, I was told to have a happy box. I realized very quickly why you need a happy box in the minister. I should really keep an unhappy box as well. But no, that's what somebody said. He said, in all the ways that God has delivered and all the promises that God has been faithful to and all the ways God has worked in your life, because the time will come when you have that crisis and you've got to pull these things out. And you've got to remember, God did this. And that's where the hope for the Church of Scotland is. We've got to look back and see what God has done in our history, praying that God's going to do the same thing. He's going to revive the church we once were. We used to be the talk of the world. Now folk just laugh because we're going down the tubes. And our prayer's got to be, God, we remember what you've done in the past. We remember how we were people off the book. We remember how folk used to come over from Africa. This is the biggest scandal now. When they send folk over from Africa, they send them over for theological education. They do it quite often. They used to love coming over to these places. We heard about Glasgow and Edinburgh, these people who love God and everything. And they get a shock in the first week. It's all changed to what folk have been telling them. They're now sending missionaries over. That's what we need. Folk to bring us back. But we've got to look back and see that's what God has done in our church. We've got to look back as individuals and say that's how God has answered our prayers. Because so often we can easily forget. Is that number four? Yeah. Number five, in your crisis, remember what God has promised. Next to your happy box, you've got to get a God has promised box. Because so easily we forget the promises of God. And that's why the one I picked from Jude is a super promise. You know, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Now, that's what God has promised. That's what Jesus is going to do for us. Do we believe that? Let's have a wee look at it again. He's going to present you before God the Father without fault. That's what he says he's going to do. Believe that? I tell you. I find it hard to believe for some folk. That's what God's going to do. Not just sort of scrape us in by the back door. You know, I hear folks say that, oh, when my time comes, I hope I'm just sort of get in. No. The promise of God is Jesus is going to present us to God without fault. That's a great promise. So when all these folk are downing us and all these folk are saying all these things about us and all these folk are saying you're worthless and you're hopeless and you'll never amount to anything. Oh yeah, well, even if it's only on that day, you know, you're going to be presented without fault in front of God. And that's only one of the thousands of promises we get in the scriptures. And we've got to start learning them. And we've got to start storing them away. Because that's what we've got to go to when crisis hits. We've got to remember the promises of God. Next thing it is, number six, in your crisis, admit your weakness. We hate this. Let's have a wee look around. How many weak folk have we got this morning? Let's see. Put your hand up if you're weak. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And the rest of you are just so weak you can't lift your hand. Do a Moses. Someone help them. Someone help them up with their hand. Because we hate to say that. We hate to say we're weak because we're taught we've got to work to our strengths and we can sort it. And we can anything that comes across our life, we will sort it out. But Jehoshaphat says, for we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do. How often have you admitted that to God? We don't know what to do in this crisis. The future of the Church of Scotland, we do not know what to do. Some of you who are going through terrible times just now, you've probably said that to God. God, I don't understand this and I do not know what to do. And we've got to get there because Jehoshaphat says, but our eyes are on you. And that's where the change comes. We don't know what to do, but we know somebody who does. And he doesn't mind admitting it. And we've got to get to that place, both as a church, but also as individuals. If we've got to work through the crisis that's hitting us as a church, you know, shortage of ministers, let's stack some of them up. Few members under 40. Haven't got a clue what to do with young folk. Too many buildings. 50% of the churches who have buildings can't look after them. We too have got to admit we don't know what to do. But you do. And Jehoshaphat admits he doesn't know what to do, but he also says, I've got to rely now on you. I'm willing to do what you want me to do, God, but I've got to rely on you now. And we need to hear from God now. And we need to follow what God is saying now, both as a church and both in our personal struggles. When we think the road ahead is possible, it's impossible. This is what Jesus said himself. The disciples, they got themselves into a wee bit of a mess, and they thought, this is impossible. And Jesus' reply was, with human beings, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that's where the change comes. If you want to do it on your own, try it. If we want to do it on our own as a church, we can try it. We don't have long. But if we want to get to the position of saying, God, we honestly do not know where you're going to take us as a church. We do not know what you're going to do for us nationally or individually. But we know you can do it because all things are possible for God. Then that's where our hope lies. And that's where the hope lies. It lay for Jehoshaphat. Leads us to number 7. In your crisis, rely on God's resources. That's a nice wee theological thing. You know, we say, for God, all things are possible. And we say, yeah. But for us to rely on God to work in our lives is a big thing to do. Because more often than not, what we focus on is the problem. And then we focus on how we're going to solve the problem. And the problem is we will probably not have the resources to fix a lot of them. And God is looking to us to come to him and say, let me solve your problem. And if you think number 7 is crazy, number 8 is ridiculous. In your crisis, relax in faith. Relax in faith. Now, you've got to put yourself into that place. You've got to go back to Jerusalem in this attack with King Jehoshaphat. And he announces, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army that's now at the end of Traquair Road. For the battle is not yours, it's God's. You'll not have to fight this battle. Chill out. Does that not sound a bit crazy? You know, we're all at the church gate with the pitchforks ready for them coming. We'll take them on. And God is saying, not this time. He's saying, relax. Let me fight this battle. And that seems an almost impossible step for most of us to take. And if you look at that passage again, God's got to tell Jehoshaphat twice not to be afraid. Why? Because he's understandably afraid. He's going to get wiped out. And he's frightened to death as to what's going to happen. And some of us are frightened to death what's going to happen to the church. That's why we've got to make these changes. And he really says to Jehoshaphat, put your life in my hands because the battle is mine. The battle is mine. And some of us, even for our personal situation, our personal circumstances, that's where the answer is. The battle is God's. And we've got to let him fight that battle. How do we do that? How do we do that in practice? Let's look at this verse. It says, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. That's the two things we've got to do. Have faith in God. That's why our faith can't be a sort of woolly faith or a childish faith. Not childlike, childish. That really doesn't go deep. We need a faith that's going to go so deep that irrespective of what personal crisis is going to come, we're going to say, we're going to have faith in God. And we've got to develop that faith together. And the second thing he says, have faith in his prophets. That's really just the Old Testament, the promises of God we were getting there. And we are even better than poor old Fatty because we've got the whole of the New Testament for more promises. So we've got to develop our faith and we've got to trust in our faith and we've got to exercise our faith. But we've also got to rely on these promises that God has given us. And we've got to dig in there and we've got to find them. Anyone think number 8's a crazy one? If you think number 8's a crazy one, don't write number 9 down. It's worse. Because number 9 says, in your crisis, thank God in advance. Thank God in advance. And I don't mind admitting that To me, that seems a crazy one. What was God's battle plan? He puts a music group ahead of the soldiers and gets them to sing from Mission Praise. That's his plan. That's his plan. What we're going to do, music group, you go out first to meet the army. I'm all for that. And I want smiles on your faces as you sing. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. And you're marching out there. We're a wee bit behind you, but you're going out there singing. That's God's plan. Who's going first? Christopher? Christine? I was going to say fight it out between you. Can't fight it out. Don't fight it out. And the crazy thing is, there's a difference between gratitude and faith, and we've got to get this. Gratitude is when we thank God for what He's already done. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we've had that answer to prayer. We thank You for that healing. We thank You for that advice. We thank You for what You have done there. We thank You for what You've done in Jesus. And that's why this morning we'll be filled with gratitude when we remember what He's done. But I don't know if that's faith. Faith is when we thank God in advance. Well, it seems crazy. Look what happened in the story. I love this. It says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the army, and they were defeated. Now, I got caught in that as they began to sing. And I got a wee bell in my brain here, because I thought, we've heard something like this before. So as they began to sing, the enemies got some kind of confused or something. Their singing must have been so bad. That would not happen here. But it must have been there. They all got confused and they started killing each other. I don't know what happened. It says something like that. But I got thinking, we've come across that before. Remember when we had we got the story of Moses, then we looked at Joshua, and Moses was fantastic, Red Sea, all that kind of stuff. And the first thing that Joshua's got to do is to do a similar thing. And all the people are waiting. Can Joshua do it? Moses did it. He was great, you know. You're never as great as a minister before, but you know, this is what they said to him. Man, he says, you'll never do what Moses did. And God says to them, what you've got to do is you've got to take the priests and you've got to take the Ark of the Covenant. And when they step in the water, I'll stop the water upstream. Now, as a good engineer, I thought that's strange. As the priests step in the water, I'll stop the water upstream. There's a lot of water to come down from upstream till it gets to them. And it's only when they are obedient and step in there before the thing happens that the water's turned off upstream. And I wonder about how long that takes. I wonder crazy things like that. How long were they standing there, getting all their feet wet, holding the Ark of the Covenant like this, then they're holding it a bit higher? And they're looking, and everyone's thinking, what is happening here? And it's only when they stepped out in faith that the water was stopped. And I think a similar thing has happened here, and I think a similar thing will happen to us. It's great to thank God for what He's done in the past. It's great to thank God for what He's done in our recent past. But it takes faith to be able to say to God, we're going to step out now into this water if You promise You're going to shut it off up there. But let me tell you, there's going to be some kind of delay from the time that we step out to the time that God shuts the water off up there. And we've got to be ready for that. And then they fight amongst each other. And I love the end of the story. Folk don't like the end of these stories. I've got a funny way of liking this story. Because then they go out there and they see all the plunder that's there. And I know some of you good people would say, we will not take the plunder from our enemies. We will leave it for the archaeologists to find. Take them 4 days to bring the stuff back. They loaded it onto their trucks. They stuck it in their boots. They took it all the way home and they were mega rich from what God had provided for them. And God can do the same for us. So in our crisis, whether it is a personal one, or whether it's the one the church is in just now. In the crisis, what do we do to begin with? We turn to God for help, not halfway down the road. We do that straight away. We remember how great God is, because as God increases, our problems decrease. We remember what God has done for us in the past, so we look at all those promises that God has come with. And that's why it's good to get a group, because you can share all these promises. Remember God did that? Oh yeah, I forgot. Remember God brought that healing? Oh yeah, I forgot. Remember you were? Oh yeah, 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 yeah. God increases. And then we remember what God has promised us. All those promises we've got. And then, and I think only then when we've been through all those steps, in our crisis, we can thank God for the way he's going to deliver us from as individuals, or the way he's going to deliver our church from the state it's in. And all who agreed with that said, amen. Amen.